Good morning. It certainly is a privilege to be here this morning to bring to you a lesson from God's Word, and so glad that you're here. Especially if you're visiting with us this morning, want to offer my word of welcome to you, and we appreciate your presence here with us this morning. And please, if you have opportunity, stick around for a few moments afterwards that we may get to meet you and get to know you a little bit. Jeffrey, I applaud your song leading. That's an ambitious song to try to lead there, and that one. I'm usually scared of that song. You did a great job, and I appreciate that. If you had your Bibles open for the scripture reading to Psalm 103, I encourage you to reopen your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at that passage this morning as we go through our lesson. It's always interesting, you know, when you preach, the hardest thing about preaching oftentimes is just thinking, what in the world am I going to talk about? You know, there are so many things you can talk about in the Bible. And then sometimes you go, I have no idea what I want to talk about or what I can bring, a lesson that I can bring. And the impetus for this lesson this morning was just a passage that I knew was in the Psalms, and it's just one little line that I was thinking of, and it had just been going through my mind for several days, maybe even a couple of weeks. And so I finally said, I've just got to go home and at least find out where this passage is and look at the surrounding passage. It was this idea in this Psalm where it talks about God knowing our frame and remembering that we are dust. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But as I was mulling that over in my head, thinking, where is that passage and wanting to know the context, so I went back to my handy Bible program and of course, searched up dust or frame or whatever it was and found the passage and found it in Psalm 103. And as I began to read the psalm, I began to go, this is my new favorite psalm. It is a psalm that is just absolutely rich, that we could spend weeks on. I promise I won't do that this morning. But a psalm that is absolutely rich with God's Word. And I want to read the whole psalm to us this morning. It's not very long, just 22 verses. Before we get started, before we take a look and focus in on just a few of those verses. But Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels. You, His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you, His hosts, you ministers of His life, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What an amazing psalm. And again, just so full of imagery of who God is and what He's done for us. And so I want to focus a little bit this morning on some of the things that this psalm has to teach us. Oftentimes in life, we come upon decision points. We may have some difficult decisions to make. And one of the things that's always helpful to do, and you've probably done this, we've certainly done this before, is make that pro and con list, right? You get out that piece of paper and you say, all right, do we want to do this? We did this about 4 years ago when we were thinking about moving to New Jersey. It was like, New Jersey? Who would move to New Jersey? That is an odd thing to think about. But there were some things, obviously, that we thought were going to benefit us and our family of moving there. And certainly we didn't want to go there if it wasn't going to benefit all of us. And we didn't want to go there if it was going to have a detriment to our family. So we pulled out the piece of paper, drew the line down the middle, put pro on one side, con on the other. Here are some reasons why we should go. Here are some reasons why we should not go. And trust me, the very top of that list of why we should not go was you. Okay, you. I want you to know that. That was the very top of the con list about moving to New Jersey. But we looked at the benefits and weighed it against the cons and decided this was a leap we needed to make. And again, a lot of things turned out very positively about that. But that's not what this lesson is about. But what we want to look at is in this passage, we do kind of see this pro list. Now, there are no cons in this passage, but it is a list of benefits, of cons, of pros that we get from being in that relationship with God, benefits that we receive from the Lord. And so I want to look at this passage this morning and look at a couple of key things. First, I want to look at His benefits, and then we want to look at the way God deals with us. And of course, that really does slide into that idea of the benefits we get from God. In this passage, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then he begins to list some of those benefits of the Lord. And the first benefit that he brings up in verse 3 is the Lord forgives. The Lord forgives. "Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." And of course, if we were going to begin a list of benefits from God, this might be the one that we would start with. And the reason being that the basis of our difficulty in life, the basis of everything that is wrong in our life, the basis of our separation from our Father, our Creator, is our sin. And so from the very minute we begin to disobey God, from the very minute we separate ourselves from our Father, everything from that point on is about how to get rid of that problem. How do we bridge that gap? How do we work our way? Can we do that? No, we can't. How do we get back to the Father? Because we can't work our way back. I can't do enough good deeds. I can't do enough good things. I can't be a good enough person to work my way back to the Father. It takes action on His part in order to make that happen. And so the first benefit when we look at God is the fact that He forgives. That He forgives. That He is willing to take that first step to make that relationship right that we have broken. God's hand is not too short, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59. It's not God's problem. It's our problem. Our sin has separated us from Him. But God is the one who had to reach down and bring us back up. God forgives. When we think about His benefits, that is the most basic of the benefits that we have from God. And the most, perhaps the most important. Because without that forgiveness, there could be no relationship with our Heavenly Father. No relationship with our Creator. So the Lord forgives. Secondly, the Lord heals. The Lord heals. Oftentimes when we think about healing, we think about physical things. We think about my broken arm, or we think about my heart trouble, or we think about diabetes. We think about those physical things. And yes, God can heal those physical things. But far more importantly are the wounds that we have that have nothing to do with our physical nature. Now, they may manifest themselves in our physical nature. David talks about that in the Psalms, of how his sin oftentimes had a bone-crushing manifestation in his body. But true healing is what happens with our souls. And we all have wounds, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, some of us may not be wounded very deeply, and others may be wounded so deeply that we have no vision of any kind of light at the end of that tunnel. But one of the benefits of God is that the Lord heals. The Lord heals. The problem is oftentimes we think that we can heal ourselves. And so what we do is we try all kinds of strategies to heal the brokenness in our lives. I'm hurt by this relationship, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour every ounce of energy I have into my work because this makes sense to me. I can accomplish something here, and people are going to pat me on the back, and people are going to give me a raise, give me more money, give me promotions. I'm going to receive stature, and that's going to heal my wound in this relationship over here. Everything in my life is going to be poured into my work. Does that work? It doesn't, does it? That wound is still there. In fact, it may only worsen that wound. It may only make that relationship worse. Maybe we decide that we're going to heal that wound by acting in the exact opposite way that everybody thinks I should act. I've been wounded and they think I should act this way, and so I'm going to act out. I'm going to do everything I can to separate myself from those people. Does that heal the wound? No. And of course, one of the most tragic things people do to try to heal that wound is to numb it. We can find all kinds of substances out in the world that will numb that pain, right? Whether it be alcohol or drugs, whatever it is. And you talk to people who are addicted to those, oftentimes it begins with trying to numb some kind of pain, some kind of wound that they can't get rid of. And somebody has said, this will make you feel better. Or at the very least, it will make you feel nothing. And that sounds like a great alternative to the pain that I'm feeling right now. And what does it do? It simply creates more sickness in our lives. There's only one place to find that healing. And that healing is in the Lord. God can heal all those wounds. It's not easy. It's not, I don't mean that to be trite. It's not simply, oh, give your life over to God and everything's going to be great. That's not the truth. But it is the only way to be healed. And that healing comes in the body. In the body. The third benefit we get from the Lord is that the Lord redeems. The Lord redeems. One of the myths that often defeats us is the myth that we have it all together. That if I've succeeded in this life, if I am successful in my job, successful in my marriage, successful in whatever endeavors I take on in this life, I've got it all together. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody else's help because I have made it. I'm a self-made man. And we admire that in this country, right? You know, that's kind of part of the American ethos, is that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you get out there and work hard, and the lowliest of the low can rise up and make it in this country. And there's some good about that. But that doesn't mean we have it all together. That doesn't mean we have it right with our Creator. Or the other issue, the other side of that is, here's what it says. It says God has redeemed us. God redeems us, redeems your life from destruction. From destruction. We look at our success and we say, I'm not in destruction. Look at how successful I am. Or the other side of that coin is those who are wallowing in their destruction and simply can't admit it. But the truth is, when we're not in the Lord, we are all bound for destruction. Jesus said that the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are on it. All we have to do is get in with the flow, go with the flow, and we're in that way that leads to destruction. But God has redeemed us from that. He has bought us back. He's paid the price. That idea of redeem is to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And so God redeems us from that destruction. God puts us on that narrow path that leads to life. Fourthly, when we think about God's benefits or talk about God's benefits in the psalm, the Lord crowns. The Lord crowns us, he says here, with loving kindness and tender mercies. The idea of a crown is something that's put on our head. God pours out on our head loving kindness and tender mercies. When we think about all the things that we receive from the world, all the negative things we receive from the world, what a beautiful thing it is to go to our Father in heaven and receive loving kindness and tender mercies. The fifth benefit that we receive from the Lord here is He satisfies us. Now, there's a little bit of a translation issue in this. My version says, who satisfies your mouth. I think the version that Clay read said, He satisfies your years. It's one of those Hebrew words that's not found very often in the Old Testament, and scholars, quite frankly, don't really know exactly what it means. But when you look at it in context, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, the idea is that God satisfies our soul. As we age, as we get older, God still provides everything that we need. God fulfills all that we need in this life. And as we get older, we start to realize those things, that our real, true satisfaction really is only in the Lord. There are a lot of pleasant things in this life, physically speaking, but ultimately, none of those things satisfy. But what God provides for us, what God gives us, truly satisfies our soul. Now, it's interesting when we look at this list of great benefits, and of course, there are many, many more benefits that God has for us. The psalmist chose these five. When we look at this list, you might have to wonder, why in the world would he say, forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. You would think if someone were to give you all these things, you wouldn't forget that. And yet, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? And this isn't on the slide up here, but there are three things I want to look at real quickly. Three situations that oftentimes we forget benefits from the Lord. And that you could think of probably many more. But the first one is when things are going well, right? When things are going really well. In fact, this was exactly what God had prophesied, or Moses had prophesied, in the Old Testament before the Israelites went into the Promised Land. God had spoke through Moses and said, now remember, when you get into the Promised Land and you live in houses that you didn't build and you drink from wells that you didn't dig and you eat from vines that you didn't plant, and you defeat armies that you never really had to fight, be careful that you don't forget me. Be careful that you don't forget the one who brought you here. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Later in the prophets, in the prophet Hosea, we read of them telling Israel that you came into the land, you were satisfied with everything that God gave you, and then you began to pat yourselves on the back. Look at what we've done. Look at how well we're doing. That must be a reflection on me, right? And so when things go well, we tend to forget the Lord. We tend to take all the credit, right? If something's going well in my life, it must be because I've got it all together. It must be because I'm talented, or I'm hardworking, or I'm talented and hardworking, or really good looking. Well, okay, maybe not that. But whatever it is, it's because of me. And we forget that everything we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from the Father. And so when things go well, sometimes we forget His benefits. Then the opposite end of the spectrum is when things seem hopeless. When things seem absolutely, utterly dark and hopeless. Surely, God would not provide those benefits for me. I am too much of a sinner. I have rejected him for too long. God would not dare have those benefits available to me. And so we forget the fact that God is there for, in the very dark of darkness. It's interesting, the introduction to the Gospel of John. John talks about the fact that there is darkness. There is darkness, and there's light. And there's light that comes into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. When you are in absolute, utter darkness, it doesn't take but the tiniest little bit of light for you to see it. Because darkness cannot overcome light. And so no matter how dark your life is, no matter what dark place you are, these benefits from God are for you. And then the third reason we oftentimes forget His benefits is we simply just get caught up in this world. We simply just get caught up with where we are and what's going on in our lives, that we forget what God has done for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about our growth in the Lord. He talks about how we should add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, all the way up to love. And he says, if these things abound in your life, you're not going to be unfruitful. But he says, for those who lack these things, he is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so when we get so caught up in the world, we get so caught up in what's going on in this life that we fail to grow, we fail to progress, we fail to move forward as God's people, that we forget God's benefits. And so when we look at this next section in the psalm, we look at God's dealings with His people. These benefits are available to us. And they're available to us because of the way God deals with His people. First off, God brings justice to the oppressed. In verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. You can't read the Bible, you can't read particularly the Old Testament law, but you can't read the Bible without understanding God's concern for those who are oppressed and the most vulnerable in society. Constantly in the Old Testament law, God talks about taking care of the widows and the orphans. God talks about taking care of the stranger who is in your midst. God talks about taking care of the poor. And one of the issues that God had with Israel as they began to move away from Him in their latter days was that they were not taking care of the widows and orphans. In fact, they were abusing the widows, taking things from them instead of providing for them, and that the poor could not get justice in the gates. In other words, justice was perverted by money. If you could grease the palms of those who were making judgments with money, then the poor could never have a fair shake in the gate. And God came down hard on Israel for those sins. God is concerned for the oppressed, and He brings justice for the oppressed. He did that through the law. And then He acted that out on behalf of His children. When Israel was down in Egypt, and there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph and didn't remember the relationship he had with Joseph, and he looked out on the Israelites and saw them multiplying, he said, we can't have this. They're going to rise up against us. And so he began to oppress them, began to put them to work, began to use them as slaves. And God's children cried out to God. And God heard their cries and saw the injustice and the oppression of His people, and He brought them out. God works on behalf of the oppressed. Secondly, God is slow to anger, and we can all be thankful for that. God is slow to anger. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. God put up with a lot from Israel. Israel turned against the Lord very quickly. And God was patient. God sent prophets continually to speak to His children. God told them, come back. Just turn back to Me and I will take you back. And He does the same with us today. God is patient, not quick to anger. God does not hold a grudge. Unlike many of us, grudges come pretty easily, right? Somebody harms us and we don't let it drop for years and years and years. 25 years ago, I remember when he said that about me. Haven't spoken to him since. God's not like that. God does not remember His anger. And thirdly, in God's dealing with us, probably one of the most comforting passages in this Scripture is that He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God is all about justice for the oppressed, but most of us don't really want justice, do we? How many of you, when you stand before the Lord, want the Lord to treat you fairly? Raise your hand. No, I saw that's a great face out there. I think that was the face I got. Yeah, we don't want to be treated fairly when we stand before the Lord in judgment, do we? We don't want Him to say, justice rules, buddy. Because if He did, what do we deserve? There's death, condemnation. But what does the psalmist tell us here? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Mercy has won. Mercy wins out over justice. And he gives us three ways in which that takes place. He says, and he gives us a couple of analogies here, for as the heavens are high above the earth. We've heard this before. Later in the Old Testament in Isaiah, for as the heavens, as far as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways and God's thoughts are not like ours, right? If we try to think like God, we're going to fall way short. His thoughts and His ways are way different than ours. And we can see that in the way that He came to save us, right? If you were to say, we need somebody to come save the world, I don't think anybody, if you sat everybody down in a room and had a brainstorming session, nobody would say, all right, let's bring a guy down here from heaven and let's put him on a cross and kill him. That's going to save us. That's a great plan. Even if somebody did come up with that wacko plan, how many people do you think would agree with it? How many people do you think would go, yes, that's it? His thoughts are not our thoughts, as far as the heavens are above the earth. And so he says that here, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. What is that number, as far as the heavens are above the earth? Anybody know that distance? Anybody know that number? No, we don't. That's the point. We don't know that number. You can't calculate it. Or look at the second one. As far as the east is from the west. And I love this imagery. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgression from us. Now, before you hear a smart aleck say this, and I could picture maybe one of my children saying this, but if you go as far east and as far west as you are, you're going to end up right back in the same place, right? Okay, that's not what it means. Let's look at east that way, west. East that way, west that way. If you take it as far as you can take it, not wrapping around the earth, as far as the east is from the west, that's right, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. What an incredible thought. When we seek forgiveness from our sins, God doesn't say, all right, that sin's forgiven, but I'm going to put that over here in this book and keep it, because I may need to reference it later. We do that sometimes, don't we? We forgive someone, but we've got this little book of remembrance over here. I remember. God doesn't do that. When he forgives that sin, I just kind of picture him just chucking it, and he's got a really strong arm. He can remove it as far as the east is from the west. What a beautiful image. And then lastly, he says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is perfect. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God has every right to look at us and go, you are nothing. Because we are in comparison to God. But that's not at all how he looks at us. And he uses that imagery as a father pities his children. We don't look at our infant and say, I'm far superior to you because I've lived on this earth for 38 years or however many years I've lived on this earth, and you know nothing and I know everything. We don't do that, do we? We love our children. We pity them. We understand. We understand when they don't do things the way I would do them, that they're three. Of course they're not going to think the way I think. They're not going to do the things the way I do them. And God sees us in the same way. He knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows how we're made. He remembers that we are dust. From the dust of the ground, God formed us and breathed life into us. And he remembers that. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. That he doesn't expect me to be like him. Now that's our goal, right? We strive to be like him, always. But he knows, and he pities us. So, are these benefits available to all? Well, you might say yes, and in some ways yes. But I want to look at a couple of things as we close our lesson here. What is our part? Several times in this passage, the psalmist tells us what our part is. Verse 11, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So these benefits are not available to the person who thumbs their nose at God. Now, if that person repents, they are. But the person who is in active rebellion to the Lord or in indifference to the Lord, those benefits are not available. Those benefits are available to those who fear him. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We don't say these benefits are from God. God gives them to everyone. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And God said he's going to do these great things for me. These things are for those who fear the Lord. So my question to you this morning is, do you fear the Lord? My second question is, have you forgotten his benefits? If you have, go home and read Psalm 103 a few times. You're not going to get these benefits anywhere else. You're not going to get one of these benefits anywhere else, much less all of them in a package. And so, if you're not a Christian, if you're not one of God's people, if you're not one who fears the Lord, those benefits are not available to you. But they can be yours if you enter into that covenant relationship with him. If you're not sure what you need to do to enter that covenant relationship, come talk to us and we'll sit down with our Bibles and study those things with you. God has told us what it takes. And we'll study those things with you. If you're in that covenant relationship and you have forgotten the benefits of the Lord, or you're not experiencing those benefits, or you need to feel those benefits, and we can assist you in that. Let your need be known. Whatever your need this morning, I encourage you to come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.